Let's pray together.
Thank you, O Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word together. May your spirit be the teacher that we listen to. May our hearts be open. May the meditations of our minds be focused upon the hearing of your word and yours alone. In Christ's holy name, amen. This week in America, we've had ideological conflict, a conflict of thoughts and ideas, and I couldn't have prompted a better intro for the sermon. And without getting into the politics of what happened, that's not my role or even my interest, but the president of our country made, he called it an executive order regarding the topic. The topic is immaterial to the sermon. But what I found interesting is when our president made an executive order, a lot of people were up in arms that he was outside the boundaries of what was allowed by him, by law, to do. And I remember one commentator say, he can't do that. He's not a king. Now, without making any commentary about the facts of that situation, the commentator made a good point. And the point is, as Americans, we do not understand, inherent in our DNA, a king. We don't have kings. We don't have those. We have public officials, don't we? And supposedly so, how do our public officials get into office? We vote them in. We elect them. Like, what do they say in Chicago? Vote early and vote often. We put them in there by our voting. And if we don't like them, what can we do? Vote the bums out. And even when they're in office, what are they technically supposed to do? They are public servants. So in our culture, in the DNA of our governmental, or the governance that we know, we have elected officials that are there because of our choice. They serve us while they're in office, and then if they ever don't do that well enough, we can get rid of them. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if we take that understanding of how government works and try to understand what Jesus Christ is, we're not going to get it. Jesus Christ is not an elected official. And my sermon only has 2 points this morning. And the first point is, our king is not elected. And the more I thought about that, I stuck with my original statement. But let me say, our king is not elected by us. He was chosen by the Godhead before the foundations of the world. But our king is not in office because we chose for him to be in office. We take that DNA when we use statements, and of course I guess we understand what people think or say when they say, well, you need to make Christ the Lord of your life. Well, no, you don't need to make Christ the Lord of your life. Guess what? He already is the Lord of your life. He is the King. He's not waiting around for me to put him into office. He is the King. As Gabe read in Matthew 25, there was no argument about whether or not this king had the authority to make the renderings he did. When the Genesis begins, there's no argument about whether or not who gets to be creator. God is. See, kings are the head. They're the source. They're the direction. Our only option is not to make Jesus Christ the king. Our only option is to orient ourselves in a way that we understand who the true king is. Turn with me back to an Old Testament passage of Daniel. I love people that act gutsy. We talked about heroes. We really don't have many heroes anymore. We have popular people. We have people that have notoriety. A hero, though, often goes against what people think. And I love the heroes that we have here And our goal is not, or our job is not to make Christ king, but to orient ourselves around the fact that Christ is king. And look at how three little Hebrew teenagers did this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of you know John 3:16, right? I think you equally should remember Daniel 3:16. As Nebuchadnezzar is calling these three children in, and he's going to put them in the hot spot, literally, about why they will not fall down and worship him, he calls them in and demands that they answer for themselves. Look what they say in verse 16. I love this type of guts. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, after he had called them to give a defense, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Don't you like that? We don't have to answer you. Why did they not have to answer him? Because even though Nebuchadnezzar thought he was king, guess what they knew better? He wasn't the king. And what they were going to find out in just a few hours, the real king was going to show up with them in the midst of the fire. Because when the fake king, Nebuchadnezzar, when the king that forgot who was the real king threw these three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, he was amazed that they weren't consumed. There was one with them, and he sure looked like the Son of Man, Daniel said. The real king showed up with them in the fire. We read in Psalm 95. We read in Ephesians 1. We read in Matthew 25. Jesus Christ is the king. Jesus Christ is the king. But there's a second point of my sermon. Our king is not only not elected, our king has an edict. Our king has an edict. The word of God is the expressed commandment of our king. Our judgment will be based on it. Our life will be based on it. Our king has an edict. And I just want to say a few things that I've written down there for you. That the word of God, this edict, has four aspects about it I'd like to point out. The first thing about this is our edict, the word of God, is fixed. In Psalm 119, verse 8, talking about the word of God, it says it is eternally fixed in the heavens. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that even if angels or heavenly beings come and try to do a codicil to it, don't buy it. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven or 12-year-old boys in upstate New York. If someone wants to change this message, don't buy it. It's fixed. The opposite of fixed in this language is erratic. Do you know anyone that's erratic? You ever been in a situation that's erratic? This is the opposite word of erratic. And I looked up erratic, and the definition of erratic is having no certain or definite course. In other words, pliable. And I thought about it. I would probably argue all of the ills of the church today around the world and in our country is because somewhere along the line we have thought that the king's edict was pliable. We could change it. We could mold it. We could twist it to fit our desires, our proclivities. We could change it around to fit. And Psalm 119 is clear, the entire scripture is the king's edict is fixed. The second thing I want to say is because it's fixed, it's also authoritative. It may seem quaint, but it's true. The word of God, the king's edict, determines us. We don't determine it. Martin Luther and Desiderius Erasmus were both picking or criticizing the Roman Catholic Church at the same time. Luther and Erasmus, in one way, looked very much alike. They were going against the ultra-authoritarian abuses of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. But they did it from totally different vantage points. Erasmus stressed that You don't look to Rome to get your answers. You look within. You look within to get your answers. Luther, on the other side, was agreeing with Erasmus. You don't look to Rome to get your answers, but you also don't look within either. You look to the external, authoritative Word of God. If you follow their lineage, Erasmus became the father of humanism, because that's what humanists do. They look within to get their answers. Of course, Luther became the father of the Protestant Reformation. And the truth of the matter is, the problem is, if I look within to get the answer, what's authoritative for me? Whatever I find within, right? Whatever I find within is what's authoritative. The truth of the matter is, the authority for us is authoritative because it's fixed. I want you to see a very interesting verse. I want you to look to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, it's two chapters over from where Gabe read. It brings out a interesting truth about a king and his edict. We see it most notably in Esther, the 8th chapter. Remember when Mordecai had led the king to make an edict falsely against the Jews? And then when Esther was able to show that actually Naaman had tricked the king, guess what the king could not do? The king could not adjust the edict that he had made. The edict, or the word of the king, is so fixed and authoritative that even the king is bound to it. In Psalm 138, it says, "You have elevated your word even above your name." And look at this interesting verse in Matthew 26, verse 24. Very simple. It's just sort of stated in passing at the time of the last Passover with the disciples. And verse 23, to give you the context, he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes how? As it is written of him." Brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ went according to the Word of God, how much more are we determined, not by what we think on the inside we want to do, not some pliable word that we can change. We are determined by the Word of God. If the Word says it, we are determined by that. The third thing I want to say is the Word of God, this king's edict, is external. And I wish someday I'll take more time to look at this. It's external. And this goes hand in hand with the fact that it's authoritative. It's not something that I'm doing. How many of you have ever heard the saying that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Have you heard that? And I understand what people mean when they say that. But it's dangerous to say that. It's dangerous to say that. Because when I say it's not a religion, it's a relationship, well, I have relationships according to, you know, what sort of works for me. It's that pliableness. I like what John MacArthur said. John MacArthur said that people are inviting others to have personal relationships with Jesus Christ. He said in the gospel lesson that Gabe read in Matthew 25, he said, everyone has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of them won't be very good. Some of them will personally hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Some will personally, but we all are subjects to this king. We all have a relationship. I'm not free to pick and choose like I would with a buddy, this relationship that I can sort of work out. It is a religion. The scripture calls itself a religion, and like a religion, it has a book. It has a standard. See, it's external. It's not some pliable internal. I am not the king. And that's a problem when I say it's not a religion, it's a relationship, because I'm not the king. Let me give you one more example in passing, just to stir the thinking. I like the hymn. We'll sing it again come Easter. But do you know the song or the hymn, He Lives? You know that song. And hear me correctly, I like it, we'll sing it again. But like all hymns, like sermons, like anything humans produce, it's not perfect. And remember the phrase that says, he lives, and it's got one part. You ask me how I know he lives. What's the answer? You ask me how I know he lives. And that's wonderful for you, but that's not the right answer, brothers and sisters. You ask me why I know he lives, I'm going to tell you because his edict tells me so. Because guess what? Even if he doesn't live in my heart, guess who is still king? He is. So the answer is not because I get some warm feeling, so I know he must be God, and I know he must be living because I talked to him this morning, I get this warm feeling. All that is wonderful, but the truth of the matter is, I know it because the Word of God tells it to me. Little children know this. Jesus loves me, this I know. Because I get a warm feeling? No. Jesus loves me, this I know. Because my heart tells me? No. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. It's external to me. And that's good because that leads to the fourth thing. See, if it's not external to me, it wouldn't be beneficial. See, the edict's king is beneficial. Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or beneficial. When you get in a fix, when you're drowning in a lake, you want an external Savior, don't you? When you get in any type of situation, you have to look outside of the situation of the sin or the problem to be able to find that solution. So if the Word of God was not external, it wouldn't be beneficial. But because it is authoritatively external and fixed, it can come as a sure word of salvation to me. See, only a certain word, a fixed word, has benefit. My father's business was, and I hate to admit this, but I will, my father's business was on a fairly, at that time, thoroughfare in Lynchburg. Sometimes I'd be out as a 10, 12, 14-year-old boy doing whatever, washing cars, and people would stop by and ask directions. And I have to admit, and I'm terrible, and please forgive me, the Lord has, but people would sometimes ask me if I knew how to get somewhere, okay, for directions. And I'd always give them an intelligent-sounding answer. But sometimes I didn't have the foggiest idea where I was heading. Brothers and sisters, the reason why the Word of God is beneficial to us is because it's certain. It's definitive. It's not pliable. But let me end by also saying that it's only beneficial not only if it's certain, but it's only beneficial if it's known. If it's known. As David was talking, I was reminded of all the stories I've heard from missionaries, from others in countries where freedoms weren't there, how precious they considered the Word of God. How they would hide it in the roof of the hut. How they would go, as he said, to a latrine and go to great trouble to read it. Whenever we hear that, we should think of the contempt that we often feel because of the familiarity and ease of that which we have. None of us have to hide the Word of God from threats, do we? But sometimes it lays on our desk or on the shelf and it's not devoured as the precious, life-sustaining, sure, and beneficial word that it is. The king has an edict, and it is encumbered upon us to read it. Allow me to close by issuing the word of God. Allow Isaiah's book, the 66th chapter, the final book in Isaiah, allow this to be the way we close our sermon together. For, as always, the Word of God says it far better than any human could say, and especially far better than I could say. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We have a king, and he has spoken at his word. As Jesus Christ did, may we find our direction, and may we tremble at his word. Jesus Christ's word from creation until this moment is performative speech. It's powerful because when he speaks, it creates something. We don't just hear the word. The word births faith within us. He spoke and life was. The word works. The word does something. On the night in which the word would be betrayed, Jesus Christ spoke the word and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. The same way after supper, he took a cup and he spoke this word, this is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of the New Testament, for the full remission of all your sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you receive unto yourself the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you that we have heard the word. We thank you that we have heard testimonies of the power of your word. Lord, forgive us of thinking that your word was something we could neglect. Forgive us for thinking that your word was something that we could twist. That your word was something we could ignore. That your word was something we could question. May we be reminded that we have a king that's unelected and we have an edict from that king that is fixed and authoritative and external to who we are. We look to that word, O Lord. The word that has been preached, the word that will be distributed, we receive it as you declare it to be. Uphold us, we pray, in the goodness of what you say. In the name of that eternal word, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.